In the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 21, last two verses, I find something that is not recorded in the rest of the Gospels. There is something similar in the Gospel according to John, in the chapter 8, I think, beginning of chapter 8. And then I thought, why is this such a rare record in the Gospels? I will read the two verses, Luke 21, verse 37 and 38. And in the daytime he, that is the Lord Jesus, was preaching in the temple. And at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple to hear him. Why the other Gospels have not recorded that, I don't know. But why is it recorded here in the Gospel according to Luke? Because the Lord wanted recorded. And what is meaningful, what is significant in these verses? Well, I am trying to get into that. And as I was considering, as I was wondering about these two verses, it's just a detail of his living. What can we learn about that? What can we learn from it? Or what can we learn from the rare passages and rare verses that are not repeated in other gospel books? Is there a reason for that? Is there something significant? I'm very much convinced and very confident that the Lord would not allow anything insignificant, anything meaningless, anything useless to be recorded in the gospel books. And as I was thinking and considering, I came across the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 19, and there is a very interesting passage that I have discussed in the Gospel according to Matthew. But now I will repeat part of that discussion, just to get the point of the meaning and significance of these two verses in Luke 21, 37 and 38. In Matthew chapter 19, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, that is the preceding chapter probably, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. And in the midst of that environment of teaching, preaching, healing, doing miracles, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. It seemed to me that the Pharisees just could not rest in peace, seeing the Lord was doing such a wonderful, marvelous work. So they had to come up with something to disrupt his teaching. So they were tempting him, and they said, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" What did they mean? What is every cause? Husband's bad mood? Or she burnt a meal? Or she skipped a meal? Or when he was angry, she was not patient? Or what is every cause? Well, what they apparently wanted is the man to have, the husband to have absolute authority and full right of decision over his marriage. He can marry a woman, he can divorce a woman, he can do anything he wants to for any cause. That means as it pleaseth him. They asked the Lord that question. Why did they ask the question? They were tempting him. They wanted him to say something that will be contrary to their interpretation of the law, and then they would accuse him of misinterpreting the law or twisting the law. Actually, they have twisted the law. Or they would like him to say anything that they could misinterpret, misjudge, and misrepresent before the people to somehow damage his reputation, somehow to convince the people that it's useless and worthless to listen to the teaching of this Jesus of Nazareth. And the Lord answered and said, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Have ye not read that? Or did you not read it? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." So what is the Lord saying? When God was creating the world, he created a certain order. He joined man and woman together for life. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, in that creation, God has not recorded the commandment, they may never get divorced. This marriage is for life. But modeling that marriage, creating that world, God gave an example. That example is a commandment. It's a law. It's a teaching. And then the Pharisees said, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And the Lord answered, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. This does not mean that Moses, without the will of the Lord, without Lord's commandment, changed the order into disorder. This does not mean that Moses would give anything that the Lord has not commanded him to give to the people. This simply means, for the violators of the first commandment, which is given in the order of creation, in the modeling that creation, in violation of that order, in violation after the violation of that commandment, that example, the Lord gave another commandment for the violators, for those that disrespected and violated God's example in the creation. Nowhere in these first verses, first chapters, in the process of creation, nowhere we find that God commanded, ye may not get divorced. And yet it was there all the time. So I'm wondering, could it be that these verses 37 and 38 have been here all the time, and I never learned the meaning, the significance of them? And I'm afraid I will not be able to share with you full meaning and full significance of these verses. And I would like to plead with everyone listening to this message, if you have an answer, if you have an understanding, if you know the significance of these verses, please be encouraged. Feel even obliged to let me know. Help me understand it better. I'm trying to help you. So, in the daytime, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was teaching in the temple. And at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. I wonder who are all the people. If they came to hear him, they're not the same Pharisees that came to tempt him. Or perhaps all the people that came to listen are hearing with different motives, different reasons, different intentions. Could be. But in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and that's what the verse 38 is telling us also. But at night he went out of the temple, out of the city of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives out in the open? Did he have some host there? Did he have some tent there or some shelter? Now, I understand that that climate is rather pleasant, enjoyable, and in the warm seasons, it's quite enjoyable to spend the night outdoors and to sleep under a tree or a bush or just under the sky. But I think that there might be some additional meaning to that, and that is when the child Jesus was born that night in which the angels declared the birth of the Savior to the shepherds, the child was born in a place that is not a hotel nor motel. It's not a place of hospitality. It was a place for cattle. There was no room in the city of Bethlehem for Joseph and Mary and the newborn child Jesus. Could it be that the life of our Lord Jesus Christ was not accompanied by the comfort, pleasure, enjoyment of so many things that today I consider necessary, that I would feel very uncomfortable. I might be troubled if some of those things or a number of these conditions would be taken away from me. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems to me the life was very simple. For me, that simplicity would be so complicated. I am not used to sleeping outdoors. I am not used to coming to the temple early in the morning. I am not used to preaching and teaching the people while so many of them are actually spying on me, hoping to gather some data, some information that they can use for accusations. For the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the usual way. He was sleeping out there, resting out there, praying out there. Well, this last one I tried, and I prayed out in a solitary place. Oh, what an experience! It looks like it's a different prayer, a different experience. The further away I was from the civilization, the more I was open to experience the presence of the Lord. And after that, when I come back to the place of my day-by-day journey and my usual way of living, my prayers were enhanced, encouraged. Somehow, praying alone and far away helped me to ignore the interference of civilization and the sounds and the continuous change in this so-called civilized world in which I live. I think that the words that the Lord Jesus said to some people, that the foxes have their holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place where to lay down his head, was not a complaint, but actually pointing out what a relief simple life is bringing to us, a relief from needless burdens and complications of that so-called higher standard of civilized living. A lot of comfort, and all of that comfort is so costly that we waste so much time and effort and money, so much of the Lord's property for vanity and pride. The Lord was living in a simple way. That seemed to be signaling to us these two verses. As far as I know about that climate, that mild Mediterranean climate, sleeping outside could be a pleasure, but not only. We that are not used to living in the nature, we could think and wonder if at this time there were no larger wild animals like bears, lions, wolves or something similar, hyenas, jackals, and so on, if they were already rooted out and were not a threat to a sleeper out in outdoors, what about serpents, small rodents like rats and mice? What about scorpions? What about all kind of insects that live in those regions? And some of them can be very dangerous. It seemed to me that living in a civilization, we become too soft. We become so much used to our way of living that anything different would be rather disturbing more than a relief. There was a commandment given to the children of Israel that they should celebrate the holiday of booths, the feast of booths, or sheds. They would go into the mountain or the forest and they will bring leafy branches and they will make sheds or cottages on the roof of their housetop, on above, or how could I say that, rooftops. They had flat roofing on their houses. And they would make these cottages and they will spend nights there. That was a special holiday commanded by the Lord, special feast, to remember, to recall that they were led through the wilderness into the promised land. And I think that there is something that would be helpful to us too, to become acquainted with the life in the nature, to remember that our ancestors lived outdoors in the nature. Or perhaps it would help us to realize that there are too many things in our so-called civilized lifestyle that are unnecessary, that we can have a more simple life, that we can live in a way that will allow us more time for helping one another, more time for serving the Lord, more time for studying, meditating upon the Word of God, more time for understanding our insufficiencies and our need to be enriched by the knowledge of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think also that spending some time in the nature, some days relaxing, resting, enjoying the nature, away from the regular daily routine and obligations, that is also good for our physical, mental, and spiritual health. That a reasonable vacation is not necessarily luxury or waste of time. I think it would help us if we as Christians would pay more attention to that and consider how we could have a godly vacation. Not just blindly and thoughtlessly following the style and the customs of the Gentile world, godless world around us. And when we are considering a vacation or outing or going out into the nature, we should also pray and consider how we could reach out to somebody else, share the Word of God and the abundance of His goodness and grace with the fellow believers, and also reach out to the others that do not know the Lord yet. I think it's very important not to have any part of our life and living away from the Lord. We should not seek rest from the Lord, but we should seek and use rest with the Lord and in the Lord. So our vacation should be a godly vacation. Our outing should be godly outing. And also, in our daily walk and as we strive to serve the Lord, at least to get an inch closer to His example that we read about here in these verses, as we strive to make a good use of that time, not to leave the gospel and spiritual matters out of that time or to get away from everything, but rather to add something. For example, we are going to spend a few days in the mountains. Whom could we invite to join us, to share the gospel with? Or is there somebody right there in these mountains who could benefit from hearing the gospel or having some fellowship with the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? So these are only a few hints, few suggestions, few thoughts, and I would be thankful if somebody could add to that and let me know. But in any case, may the Lord bless His word and make good use of every part, every line in the gospel, so that the word of God be our food for every day and for special days, for every effort and for special efforts, in every case, that there be a desire on our part to worship, honor, and please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to glorify our Heavenly Father.